Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I think I'm quite excited about today. Last week we looked at Paul's prayer, and today we want to continue with it. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much that you desire to do in us much more than we could ever think or ask. That your plans for us are better than even the desires we have for our children. That you love us tremendously and you want us to have a living, dynamic, down-to-earth, in the heavens relationship with you. That we would not just feel spiritual, that we will not just feel forces, but that we would, though we do not see you, we will love you as we get to know your character, your presence with us, your friendship, as you fill our lives with your hope. And Father, we just pray that you would have your ways with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul prays. Now, we looked at last week when Paul prays. When Paul prays, our ears should go up. Because we realize that whatever it is that he prays for, it is inspired by the Spirit of God. And we know that that is God's desire for us. So you can pray for a Rolls Royce if you like. You can pray to be able to live in the Caribbean. You can pray for, I don't know, whatever it is that your heart might desire, but you will not get it no matter how many times you mention the name of Jesus at the end of it, unless it is God's will, God's desire. So when Jesus says, you have not asked anything in my name, what he's saying is you have not asked anything in my nature. It's like if I said to my kids, anything you ask in my nature, can I have, this is just to exaggerate, some heroin? No. Can you help me with my homework? Absolutely. Can you help me develop and equip me as I grow as a young man in this world? Absolutely. That is what it means to pray in his name. And so here he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you to be strengthened in the inner man. We saw last week that Charles Duke, who went to the moon, one of the few people to walk on the moon, he said, it cost the government $400 million for me to walk on the moon. And in 3 days, it was over. But to walk with Jesus is free and it lasts forever. And he no doubt trained for years to be able to walk on the moon. It was that bodily strength. But at one point, he met Jesus and he saw a strength inside of him. And he says, to walk with Jesus is free and it lasts a lifetime. Paul, when he writes to them and he says, I'm going to pray for you that you will be strengthened in the inner man, he does not make light of their problems. He's not an optimist that doesn't look at the facts. He's not a pessimist that gets sunk by the facts. He is a realist that looks at the facts, but is able to see what God can do. And we saw that he prays for the church of Ephesus to be strengthened, not necessarily for circumstances to change, but for them to be strengthened in their mind, in their heart, in their will, in their mind because of doubts, depression, evil thoughts, wondering thoughts, their heart because of fear and imaginations, and their will because we know how it is to determine that we're going to do something and then we collapsed by it. And we look at the example of Martin Luther King Jr. and Martin Luther King in Germany and Martin Luther King Jr. in the United States, and we saw two men who God strengthened tremendously. And so Paul prays that they would be reinforced. Now, I felt that we really needed to look at this as well. And so we're going to continue this morning with it. It says, because the Apostle Paul explodes in worship. You know, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, and he's praying. But notice verses 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul is aware of God's desire. He's aware of God's power to do it, but he's also aware that although the Ephesians might understand God's desire for them, they might not see God's power to accomplish that in their life. But he explodes in worship, not to him who is able. You know, the best kind of worship we could ever experience in our life is not when we repeat songs, but when, as we go through the lyrics and as the Spirit of God ministers to us, we begin to want to worship. It's a gratefulness. It's a geyser that happens to us. In a sense, it's like in John, we were reading at Devos, this verse really struck me like never before. In John, the last verse in the Gospel of John says this. It's John 21, 20, 25. And there were also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that could be written. And I really, think about it. He just did 21 chapters on Jesus. He gives you John the Baptist and Jesus. He gives you Nicodemus and Jesus. He gives you the multitude. He gives you the wedding. He gives you the woman at the well. He gives you the guy that's been paralyzed for years. He gives you Lazarus. He gives you all these things that Jesus did. And he's expressing the wonders of who Jesus is. And he gets to the end of the book. And he says, and many other things he did. It's like he's exploding with even more in his heart. His heart and imagine his mind is filled with countless other things that Jesus did. And he says, and if they were written, I suppose that even all the books in the world could not contain it. Worship. Our hearts filled with the goodness of Jesus. Jesus said it like this in John 7:37, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow torrents of living water. The Spirit revealing, the Spirit giving understanding of what God wants to do. And God's desire for your life and for my life is for us to be strengthened in our inner man. God's desire is to have Jesus dwelling in our hearts through faith. And what that means, dwelling in our hearts, is that Jesus feels at home in us. God's desire for them in these verses, you see that desire for them is for them to know the love of Jesus. God's desire for them is that they will be filled with all the fullness of God. God's desire is to cause them to become into a people that are rooted and grounded in love. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about this, that you will be strong inside, that Jesus would dwell with power and feel at home inside of our hearts, that our hearts would be overflowing with the love of Jesus, that we will be filled with all the fullness of God, which, by the way, the word enthusiasm means full of God. And that we will become a people that are rooted and grounded in love, which means that not only are we recipients of this love, but we actually become lovers. people to love. And Paul didn't just have an understanding of God's desire for the Ephesians, but he also understood God's ability. But I'll tell you, maybe some of you guys are here today and you're like, my goodness, Raph, that sounds amazing. But is it really possible? It just sounds too good to be true. And we know the saying, if it's too good to be true, it must be not true. That might be true in every other sphere of life, but not with Jesus. Paul understood God's power. But we look at ourselves. I don't know. I mean, maybe I'm the only one, but don't you look at yourself and you stagger at the promise? You doubt? Do you ever look at your life and you're just like, oh my goodness, they are such great Christians, but look at me. This is just impossible. I'm just a mess. Whether it's the temper, whether it's the way we view ourselves, whether it's the jealousy, whatever. Sometimes in our hearts, we look within and we just think, impossible. We look at ourselves and think, that can't be. And it shakes us. To stagger means to walk unsteadily, to reel from side to side, to cause us to doubt. And maybe you're here and you're feeble and you're hurt and you're broken. Maybe your heart is bitter. Maybe you feel empty. Maybe your marriage is in shambles. Maybe your singleness is in shambles. Maybe you see his desire towards you. Yes, this is what God would want. But how to get there, you think to yourself, this is just impossible. You are realistic, but tending towards pessimism. And I think great men and women are able to feel that and not be ashamed of it. Abraham Lincoln, the 16th president of the United States, from 1861 to 1865, he wrote, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. I mean, he was a president of the United States. And he says, I've been driven to my knees so many times because I just did not have the strength within me. I have nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Here's Abraham Lincoln staggering, doubting, loss of perspective, and he has to press in to the Lord. And you know what? All of God's people, listen, this is very important. All of God's people, you look at all your heroes in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they all staggered at the promises of God. There's not one of them. You said, well, Abraham was the father of faith. Yeah, and he lied out of fear. And he had a baby with somebody else out of doubt. Every single character in the Old and the New Testament doubted the promises of God. But they were in a process of becoming less dependent on themselves and more dependent on the Lord. And the people whom God has used greatly have not been people that had great faith in their own ability, but rather had great faith in God's ability. That's why during the pandemic, there was one particular friend of ours that said, all this self-help stuff is a bunch of crap. She didn't use that word. I had one guy here, 95 years old. Raph, anything you set yourself to do, you can do. And you know what? There's a picture in my life that I can never get rid of. One day, I will be on a bed. I will be, hopefully, I would love to be surrounded by the ones I love. I will be in weakness, so weak that I will breathe my last breath. And all those self-help books will mean nothing. I will be completely cast at the mercy and the power of God, the very promises of God. We had a lady here that used to come to church, and she was very wealthy from Northern Ireland. And she said when she got diagnosed with cancer, and she battled with cancer for years, and then she asked me to do her funeral, but then she said, you know what, I'd rather see you while I'm alive. So we flew over to Northern Ireland, and we stood around the bed, and Loretta and I, and she looked at us and she said, you know, God has blessed us financially, materially over the years. But in this bed, and that bed, we will all be in it. There's not one of us is not going to be in that bed. On this bed, the only thing that matters is to know the love of God. God's people, the people that God has used throughout history, were people that were not, that did not have great faith in their own ability, but rather in God's ability. Listen to how Paul puts it in 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And when you look at that, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly, you see that word able? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all we can think or ask. Listen, guys, do you see the way he piles word upon word? Do you see how he's piling one word after another word? In 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says, as he looks at the ministry, as he looks at the people, as he looks at the pagans, as he looks at the craziness that people believe and how dark it is and how much damage there is, he looks at the people and he says, who is sufficient for these things? Who in the world can change these lives? And obviously, it is not him. And in 3:1-6, he says, and we have such confidence through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Here's Paul, a man who could drive the Sanhedrin into persecuting Christians. In a sense, he was like bin Laden. Or in a sense, he was like somebody driving the whole Vatican. Imagine one guy driving the Vatican and saying, we've got to do this. He was a man that was very strong in his own abilities. And next thing you know, he meets Jesus and he's walking around and he's being led by the hand. And he had to learn that apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. But with Jesus, he could do everything. Romans 4:18 says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had what he had promised, he was also able to perform. His ability. My goodness, I can really identify with this when Loretta and I got married, and you know, we just like, okay, let's be careful with having kids, you know, and so we're like, oh, well, you know, well, whatever comes. And then one guy says to me, you're going to end up with a Catholic family. You're going to end up with 15 children if you don't prevent. And we were married for 15 years and no child came. We did 5 treatments of IVF. Loretta's 41 by the time we were doing the last treatment. We had one frozen that we had to go get. We called him Frosty. And we always thought to ourselves, oh man, we got Frosty there. We got to go back for Frosty, you know? And then we did these transfers, and Loretta got pregnant, not with Frosty. Frosty didn't work. But at one point, she got pregnant with another one, and we thought, my good, because you see, we had a girl here a couple of weeks ago that she had a vision one day. She was a Bible college student over there. And she said she was scared to death. She's like, Raph, no, Loretta, I saw a vision of you worshiping the Lord with a boy that looked like you. And I thought, oh, wow, that's wonderful. So, and then my neighbor across the road, who's not necessarily a Christian, she said, you're not going to believe this, but I had a dream that Loretta was pregnant in winter. Then my mom, she's there with the Lord, you know, and I mean, she's not a person that necessarily, oh, if you listen to this, forgive me, Mom. You know, she had a dream that we had a kid, you know, and then there was somebody. Oh, then one day in the Moms and Tots, Loretta was here in this room, and she was crying. She's like, "What am I doing here with all these moms with their babies, and I have no baby?" And she's welling up in tears. And a girl comes up to her and says, "One day you will have your own baby." And of course, we took these things that were being said and we treasure them. And then, okay, we couldn't have them naturally. So we're like, we go through IVF. And then at 40, all of a sudden she gets pregnant. I was like, the promise is here. And my goodness, no one prepares you for a miscarriage, because we didn't know what was happening. And I thought, my goodness, what is happening? I'm calling the doctor. They're like, you just sit home and let it happen. What do you mean just let it happen? But at 40-something, we lost this baby. People knew that Loretta was pregnant, so they were showing up. And they were showing up with their kids. And one lady was like, I need to see Loretta. I said, just leave her alone right now. She's not doing well. I need to see her. And she bursted through the house and pushed herself into the living room and talked to her. But we were shattered. We were brokenhearted. And because she was in her 40s, this baby was the last chance that we had. We also wanted to adopt after we had kids. So we thought, okay, well, there you go. We'll just go through the process now. And listen, they called us up. We went through the process and they called us up and they said, we have a little boy for you. Because they had told us we wait 8 years. After 6 months, they called us. We were in a room here. It was having a staff meeting. And the phone rings. She goes out and Loretta comes back and she says, they've got a boy for us. We went there and they said, his name is Jonathan, which we knew. Jonathan means gift of God. And we thought, oh my goodness. Now, if you guys have been a part of this church a long time, you would know that Jonathan always worshiped with me in my arms. You know, he would always be with his head here and we would just worship in the Lord. If you guys know Arden, you know that he never worships with me in my arms. He's always running around everywhere. but you know what? In some ways, Jonathan looks, and even maybe in the past more, looked a lot like me, like us. Where Arden was blonde. Where'd that come from? You know, and so here it is. Here is the vision. A boy, I saw you worshiping with a boy that looked like you guys. But then I thought, what about the pregnancy? What about Loretta being pregnant? And now please understand, I didn't put much weight in these things. These are some things that people say and you sort of treasure. And if it happens, it happens. I'm not a person that, I'm a bit skeptical with that stuff, but I also know that there God speaks. And next thing you know, Jonathan comes. We thought Jonathan would come and he would say, oh, daddy, mommy. No, he flipped us off. He says, I don't like this house. I don't like this family. I don't like this dog. I don't like anything. Call the social services. I want another family. Loretta, I'm in Israel. Loretta calls me and she's like, what do I do? I said, let him go. I'm just kidding. You know, I didn't say that. But we just didn't know. It was all new to us, you know. But then anyway, he was getting settled. And next thing you know, we would read to him every night. And one day he says to me, Daddy, I would like a little brother. And I said, well, unless you pray to Jesus, no little brother's coming. And you know what? He started praying every night to have a little brother. And within a few months, Loretta got pregnant at 42, naturally. Well, the point I'm trying to make here is that we gave it all we had in our ability. And it was the biggest lesson to me of life, that it's not our ability that makes us strong to serve the Lord. It is His ability in our life. And that's why He piles words upon words. He, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. And here in 2021, it says, and He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can think or ask. Look at the piling of words. It's like He doesn't have enough words. In some ways, He's piling them up because it's so amazing what God wants to do. And Paul could ask, are you doubting my prayer? Are you doubting that I can, that God can make you strong? Are you doubting that your feebleness can be made strong? Are you doubting that your heart can be healed? Are you doubting that your brokenness can be mended? Are you doubting that your bitter heart can be melted by love? Are you doubting that your empty life may be filled by Him? Are you doubting that your angry, loveless marriage might be revived? And he's trying to get their eyes on the Lord and saying, listen, He rose Jesus from the grave. And in the same ways on Easter Sunday, we looked at that rocket. There was like 488 buses. And these tons upon tons upon tons. 100 years ago, you would have thought it is impossible for this thing to fly. And all of a sudden, there's this combustion that goes on. And this rocket just goes up into space. What seemed impossible, all of a sudden, is possible. When you look, we looked at Easter Sunday. We looked at spring. It is quiet. It doesn't move. I mean, you don't hear the trees cracking and say, okay, now we're going to bloom. Get out of the way. No, no. It's just like... is this incredible energy that goes there is the power of nature. Imagine if the power of nature is so strong, what must be the power of God who made nature? And Paul says, God raised Jesus, and that same power that reversed death is that same power that's working in your life. And Paul is saying, now notice this, according to the power that works in us. So I don't know if that's here or it's, yeah, see it? It says, he says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. When he says according to the power that works in us, you know who's that talking about, right? Who's us? Who's us? No, who's us? First and foremost, who's he writing to? The Ephesians. So automatically it's the Ephesians. But who's us? It's not just the Ephesians. Who does it include? It includes Paul. Right? It includes himself. And he says, you doubt the ability of God? Look at my life, who was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. I hated Christ with all the intensity this world can have. I hated Jesus, and look at my life. I am changed. He says, you doubt the power of God? Look at my life. It would be like Bin Laden converted. You know, he comes and says, hey, I'm a Christian now. And he says, you want to doubt God's power? Look what he did with me. But then it also includes them. And already in chapter 2, he says, for you were dead in sins and trespasses, but you were made alive. Look what he's done. What Paul is saying is, look back. Look what he did by raising Jesus. Look what he did in my life. Look what he's already done in your life. And with all the power, with all the wisdom, with all the exceeding goodness that he's poured toward us, do you dare doubt him towards the future? And Alan Redpath, a pastor in the UK in London, he said this, his past faithfulness demands our present trust. Look what he's already done in your life. Look at those stones, those Ebenezers. You know what the Ebenezers, those stones of remembrance. You know, Ed Taylor talked to us about that. And he had a stone that he carried with him just to remember him of different places and different things that God had done. Be encouraged of what God can do. Now, final thing. Strengthen for what? Strengthen for what? Go back to the other verses. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family on earth and in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that in turn you will be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Guys, Jesus said this, in the last days the love of many will grow cold. Strengthened to what? What are the two commandments? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I really, truly believe that what he's saying here is strengthen to love. Strengthen to love. I want to read something to you. Robert McQuilkin, he was president of Columbia International Bible School, and on May 9th, 1990, he resigned. And I have his resignation speech here that I'm going to read to you. He said, I haven't in my life experienced easy decision-making on major decisions. But one of the simplest and clearest decisions I've had to make is this one, because circumstances dictated it. Muriel, he's speaking about his wife, in the last couple of months was suffering from Alzheimer's. Seems almost happy when with me, and almost never happy when not with me. In fact, she seems to feel trapped, becomes very fearful, sometimes almost terror. And when she can't get to me, there can be anger and she's in distress. But when I'm with her, she's happy and contented. And so, I must be with her at all times. And you see, it's not only that I promised in sickness and in health till death do us apart, and I'm a man of my word. But as I have said, I don't know if I said it with this group, but I've said it publicly. It's the only fair thing. She sacrificed for me for 40 years to make my life possible. So if I cared for her for 40 years, I'd still be in debt. However, there's much more. It's not that I have to, it's that I get to. I love her very dearly, and you can tell it's not easy to talk about it. She's a delight, and it's a great honor to care for such a wonderful person. My goodness. That shines. It shines as love. I mean, I use one picture of a marriage. But guys, It could just be across the board, just relationally. Not just superficial emotional love, but love that's principled in our mind, in our heart, in our will. And I look within. And I think, can it really be that you would make me into a person that loves you passionately, intimately, and loves people? And sometimes I look within, it's like impossible because I have my moments, you know? But you know what? I'm not the same guy I was 25 years ago. I'm just not the same person I was 25 years ago. I'm not who I will be, but I'm not who I was. And I rely every day of my life. And I've been telling some of you guys, and I said it at church the other day, I've never felt weaker in my life. But somehow I've never felt stronger in my life. And God's desire is to make you strong, fulfilled in the knowledge of Him, with a heart filled with love from Him, a clear knowledge of Him, a forgiveness from Him, a strength to allow you to not just love Him, but love others, a peace, even a joy as we look ahead. And as I say that, you might think to yourself, impossible. And that's where the Apostle Paul piles word upon word, not to him who is able to do exceedingly. And I want us to pray together. In the name of Jesus, not in the name Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the very nature of Jesus. And say, Lord, will you do this work of Ephesians 3 in my life? I want my life to be grounded and rooted in love. I want Jesus to dwell in my heart fully. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. And I want to know the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of the love of Jesus. And I want be a person that's saturated by love and then is able to love people, especially those closest to me. Let's pray together. Father, I know that there's a lot of feelings going on here. I know that there's a lot of discouragement. I know that there's a lot of situations, Lord. So hopelessness in some situations, Lord. And we just want to pray, Father, that every life here today will be filled with a knowledge that we are not to be strong in our ability, but in your ability. That Christianity is the last thing, the furthest thing from being strong in ourselves. That Christianity is not about heroes who never make mistakes, and it's not about laws that we always have to obey. It's about a Savior that comes to help us literally and practically. And Lord, I don't know every need specifically, but I know all the need. I know our hearts are needy. And I want to pray for us, all of us here today, and even those that are not here today, that you would strengthen us in the inner man. Make us strong, not just in the gym. Make us strong, not just in business. Make us strong, not just in traveling. Make us strong as human beings who know you, who have been redeemed by you. Help us to see you clearly, Lord, not to mess around with spirituality as if it's something of a choice of ours, a preference. Help us to realize that we have no choice. The only one that deserves worship is you. And we pray that out of gratitude, Lord, as we see you and we love you, we would worship you. But we pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in our inner man, in our mind, in our heart, in our wills. Fill our lives with the reality of Jesus and his love. And if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord this morning, we pray that you would, I just want to ask you, I want to encourage you to pray to him yourself and say, Lord, I want to know you personally. Because no one will be able to cheer your heart and bless your soul like Jesus. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.